Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Oh, Father, thank you that even as brothers, when we relocate, somebody, if there's a need, we'll pass on the word and we'll be praying. And Lord, just it's good to know that connection lasts. And just thinking of our brother Rusty there in Arizona and others like Steve in Colorado and Dan in Idaho and others that I'm not thinking of at the moment, but still joining us on live stream. So Lord, thanks for that. And Lord, just want to lift up, as Bob said, this visit that Rusty's going to take to Phoenix, seeing another specialist, works in some different ways and some experimental procedures to tackle this cancer. And Lord, we pray for your direction on that, for your hand to be upon that, for you to be Lord of that and take care of our brother Rusty. And Lord, just saying his name, it reminds me of what he would often pray almost every week. Would write down, sometimes by name, brothers and sisters that were incarcerated for their faith, different parts of the world. And Lord, I know he did that, does that, I'm sure, where he's at now, because you say to do so in your word, to remember those who are imprisoned, who are incarcerated, who are in chains for their faith in your son. And Lord, we know there are many, and we've spoke of it, conditions that just we would call horrendous simply because they have said they love your son Jesus and they believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, and they're in prison and in bad conditions. So Lord, please, I know it's kind of a general prayer, Lord, I'm not real big on those, but don't know how else to pray for our brothers and sisters in different points and different places that are there in prison because of their faith in Jesus. Lord, also, our first responders, just as Rusty would always be praying for the incarcerated for the faith, our brother Ed, just being faithful to make sure we lift up together first responders and vets and active duty military and their families, and so we do. Lord, we do so with grateful hearts and just hearts that say, Lord, please bless them for their gifts really to us in that act of service. And then, Lord, leaders in government who should be serving others, serving us and not themselves. Lord, we pray for just the change that needs to happen there. And I guess, Lord, it really boils down to just the simple repentance of sin, a life focused on self. And so, Lord, for those, which I suspect are the majority, not all, but the majority of those in positions of power that don't know you, Lord, we pray for their eyes to be open to see you for who you really are and themselves for who they really are, people in need. Lord, for those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ serving in those positions of government leadership, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen them and protect them from the evil one. Lord, help them to be men and women of integrity. Lord, this kind of breaks my heart to pray for Cheryl. It's been years of dealing with issues with knee replacements gone awry and then infections on top of that. And now, as they talk about a possible amputation, Lord, we pray for healing. Lord, we pray that you would do what the experts have failed to do and have not accomplished. Lord, it's just a simple operation of a functioning knee. And so give her discernment, give her your mercy, Lord. She needs a gracious touch from you, and so we pray that, and encouragement for her too. Lord, what a sweet, sweet sister and great husband in Brad, and just having walked through this in different ways and other matters as well over the years, and just, Lord, praying that you touch our sister. praying for Jeff's grandma, 98 years young, and fighting COVID, and seems to be doing well and needing less oxygen. And so, Lord, we just pray for more of your mercy on her and your blessing on her, and for Barb as well. Younger, but still in the battle for her health and that. And so, Lord, praying for your healing touch for Barb. And lastly, Lord, with our brother Daniel, we would like to bring before you the abortion crisis in our nation, Lord. We know it goes on around the world, and yet, Lord, this is where you've planted us. Lord, we live in this country and are temporary citizens of this, as our eternal citizenship is with you in heaven. But Lord, this is where you've planted us, and you've blessed us, Lord, with this country. And it's a heartbreak as well that we sanction and even fund the killing of an unborn child. And so, Lord, we pray for just a revival in this area. And Lord, praying for this, I suspect, an Amber Alert. Yeah, well, Lord, whoever is in danger, Lord, we ask you to intervene in that situation for sure. And then also, I see Daniel's got the nation Israel. Lord, your word tells us that we're to pray for them and for peace. And so, as Lord, it's eternal peace we want most of all for the people of Israel. That obviously is the most important. It's not a whole lot of profit to have peace among nations and then be lost forever without knowing you. So, Lord, we pray for just a continued revival there. Lord, we know many are coming to faith in Yeshua as their Messiah. Lord, we pray that would just sweep through the land just a wave of new believers, God. So, entrusting all these things to you, Lord, the one, the only one that could really do anything about any of these matters, but the one who cares as well as is able. So, Lord, trusting you with that and the rest of our evening as well into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Vic got a shout out in there for Mike Rains and Gilbert, both of whom are at home sick, but they're watching. They're not homesick, they're at home sick. And so let's add to the shout out a little prayer for those guys, and then we'll jump into the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 2 together. Lord, that's why we're a team. That's why we're a body, because we need all the parts to even remember who to pray for. And so Mike and Christine Mashad, and our brother Mike Rains and Gilbert is praying for them as they're all home right now, that you'd bless them and heal them up and get them back in the game soon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, the reality is you don't have to have had kids or grandkids or even a nephew or a niece to understand this. You just have to have been a kid, which I know you all were at one time. But the reason I say that is because there was a phrase that we probably all used as kids, and kids still use them today. Two words, yeah, but. It's the yeah, but. Yeah, but, right? And sometimes, you know, we were right in how we used it. But, you know, it would go something like this. Maybe a parent would say to you, my parent would say to me, Alan, did you knock over your brother's bike? Well, yeah, but he promised he was going to give me some of his Halloween candy, and he didn't. And so the yeah, but is saying essentially, yeah, that's true, but this kind of changes things. So let me tell you, you know, what follows. And so whether excusable or not, it's just something that kids just seem to naturally do. And I guess I'm essentially saying that there's something more to this the first few verses here in this story. This opening section of chapter 2, after chapter 1, listing out all these great spiritual riches that we have because we're in Christ, because we have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and therefore we are all in Christ. Paul is going to lay out some interesting truths about our condition. And it's true, and it's yeah, but there's some things that affect the story. And it's not till verse 4 till we get to that, but we'll get there in a few minutes. But it says that because, yeah, it's true what I'm going to read to you in the first three verses, but there's some changes that God brings. And so let's look at the first 3.5 verses. I'm going to just read straight through, and then we'll go back and kind of digest it a little together. So, verse 1, chapter 2, Ephesians, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy." And we'll pause there. And so, excuse me. We who are now in Christ, as we just read there, we're alive, but the fact of the matter is we were dead, right? So verse 1 says that, "You who he made alive." And we don't need to hammer this too much, but just for the sake of those that maybe are looking at your translation, you see the italics, and you think, why is that italicized? Why do I have my letters a little slanted on "he made alive"? Depending on your translation, it may show that. Which is just a convenient way, and a helpful way, of whoever published your Bible telling you that the translators of your translation added that in because they felt the context said it was okay, and it helps you to get the clarity of the point. So, you know, we take that with a grain of salt. It's like, okay, it wasn't in the original text, but these guys are, you know, we trust our brainiacs, and most of them love the Lord that do Bible translations. And so in this particular case, it's basically, verse 5 is going to say that he made us alive. It's almost like, hey, and you, he's made you alive, but hey, you were dead in trespasses and sins, which is true. But also, it's true that it's past tense. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's past tense. That was then, this is now. You were dead in trespasses and sins. To which you say, well, what do you mean? I was dead. I mean, I'm X amount of years old. I've been alive this whole time. What is the Bible saying? I was dead. And it's speaking of spiritual death, of course, right? Spiritual death, not physical death. Physical death is just when your body is separated from your spirit, right? And I think a lot of us have seen bodies. We've seen corpses. And I think it's insightful. I think it really helps when you see a corpse of somebody you love and you realize that they're not there. They're not in that. And it's different when somebody's asleep and they're breathing, you know, that there's life in that physical body and that person is still inhabiting that body. But after that last breath, they're not there. That's physical death. That's separation of the body from your spirit. But spiritual death is the separation of your spirit from God. That's what spiritual death is. And so the Bible is saying, hey, guess what? Before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. It's just the reality of it. Because the way God made us by design is we have like a triune nature, right? Different than animals. People say, oh, you know, humans are just like animals. They're just smarter. And some people won't even grant you that. But they say we're just animals. And that's just not true. Animals have a body, we have a body. Animals have a soul, we have a soul. The soul is just that part of you that makes you unique. It makes you who you are, right? That personality. And so if you have pets,
you know, not a goldfish, but if you have like a dog, I don't think goldfish have personalities, but if you got a pet dog or a pet cat, some of them are just quirky, and some of them, well, they're all kind of unique, right? But they have a personality. They're distinctive. It's not like every dog, they're all the same. You know, it doesn't matter what kind it is. It could be a Great Dane or a poodle. They're just exactly every mannerism, every trait. No, that's just not true. They're unique, just like you and I are unique. Thank God. The world would be extremely boring if that were not the case. And so we have that uniqueness to us. That's the soul of the human. But then we have this third part of us is our spirit. That's that part of us that's able to connect with God, to have fellowship with God, that enables us to worship God and to commune with God. And so the Apostle Paul is just making this declarative statement by way of the Lord, by way of the authority of the Holy Spirit, telling him this: hey, before you're saved, you're spiritually dead. And so he's saying to his listener, his reader, from time immemorial, if or prior to being a believer, you were spiritually dead. But past tense, you were dead. And so the Bible also tells us that it's sin that did this, right? That's how that happens. Sin kills our spirit. Sin brings death, the Bible says. And so, we were spiritually dead. Lots of different descriptions the Bible has. That's not the only one for us, our condition before we were saved. Blindness. The Bible says we were blind. The Bible says we were slaves to sin. The Bible says that we were in darkness. Those are all just different ways of describing what it was like for us before we were saved. We were lost is another one. So again, you who he made alive, who were past tense, were dead in trespasses and sins. And so because we were dead, we sinned and we trespassed. That's really important to get. You think, well, that I'm belaboring some minor point. And it's not. It's because of that, because we were spiritually dead, because we were lost, because we were blind, because we were in sin, slaves to sin, that's why we sinned and trespassed. It sounds stupid, but if I bark, that doesn't make me a dog, right? But if I'm a dog, I will bark, unless the dog is sick or some strange, you know, type of dog that doesn't bark. But just because I bark, it doesn't make me a dog. But because I'm a dog, I bark. And so because I'm dead in trespasses and sin, I sin. I trespass because I'm lost. I'm dead. And so the reason the apostle is telling you these two distinctives, it's like I'm dead in trespasses and sin, because there's a slight difference. And it's not like, I mean, Paul does like to have his run-on sentences, but he's not getting paid by the word here. So he's just telling you this because there's a distinction that's worth noting. And so a trespass, it's kind of like just a no trespassing sign, right? You go someplace, you see a sign, no trespassing or do not trespass. And it basically is saying, don't cross this line, right? So you see a fence, no trespassing. Don't go beyond this line. Don't go beyond this fence. And so for us, a trespass is God's line and willfully saying, I'm going beyond it. God says, here's the line, I'm going beyond it. That's a trespass. And sin, as dead in trespasses and sin, that word there, he's referring to just that general condition of just missing the mark, right? Missing the bullseye, missing the objective, missing the target. The target's God's standards. And we all miss that bullseye, right? To one degree or another. And we think we hit it sometimes, but the reality is we don't. I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but when I think of bullseye, the other day, I think it was a week ago, I had it's a laser, it's a cartridge for your gun. It's a laser cartridge, and it's for testing trigger pull and testing what's called dry fire when you don't have a live round and you're just testing your trigger pull and your aim. And the laser, when you hit the trigger, you'll be able to see a laser point on the target, whether you hit the target. And it's, it doesn't have the kick because there's not, you know, the gunpowder and all, but it's just to practice your trigger pull and your aim. So you can do it in your house is the idea on a rainy day. So I was doing it with my wife, and I wasn't pointing at her. So don't read into the story. Come on. So, you know, we're sitting on the couch, and I set up a target in the dining room. And it's not that big of a, the condo is not that big. I don't know how far away it was. I'm going to say from here to the coffee pots over there. So, I mean, that's not real far. And again, you don't have the kick because it's not a live round. It's just the hammer hits the cartridge, and it triggers that laser, and the laser points at the target. So I said to my wife, because we both like the old Westerns. I learned to love them from her because she was from Oklahoma, and that was a big thing she did with her dad. So, you know, we'll watch an old Western from time to time. I said, you know, babe, you know, have you ever, when we watch those Westerns and you see the guys and they're riding the horse and they're going, you know, 25 miles an hour and they got their six shooter and they're shooting and hitting. I said, the odds of you hitting anything intentionally when you're bouncing on that horse and there's some bad guy that's where the overflow room is, I mean, it's I just can't even tell you what the odds are. They're just pretty darn slim. And so I'm going to prove that to you right now. This target, and actually it's closer than where the coffee pots were. I said, there's our target. That's our mark. That's what we want to hit. But I'm telling you, it's just not that easy. So don't be discouraged. That was the whole point. I don't want you to be discouraged. Think, I can't do this. You can do it, but just know that. So, you know, we did it, and it was great. And it's obviously, when you're just sitting and it's close, not that difficult. But the point being is the target, the bullseye, the mark of God's standards, it doesn't matter if you're riding a horse or not. You're just not going to hit it. It's just, you know, some of us will get closer. That's fine. But if we all miss it, because the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then there it is. We all miss it. So there, that's sin. That's the distinction between sin and trespasses. So, yeah, some are closer than others to the bullseye. Okay, I'll grant you that, but we all miss it. So Paul goes on to say that, yeah, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins in which you once walked. You once walked that way according to the course of this world. You once walked. It was our method of operation. It's just how we rolled. It's just how we lived. It's how we walked out our life. That's the idea of the word walked. It's not talking about necessarily physically walking, just walking out your life before you were saved, B.C. And so the picture is kind of like meandering, right? When I head over to Costco about once a week just to pick up, you know, veggies and lunch meat and just a weekly thing. And man, when I get in there, I know where I'm going and I'm making the beeline. It's like I get in the store, here's my card, I get in, boom, straight down the aisle, there's the veggies, boom, there's the fruit, grab that, grab that, grab that. Boom, over to the other side of the store where the eggs are, swing around, get the pH water for my wife, up the next aisle, grab the turkey out of the deli case, and boom, right to the cash register. It's just, it's very intentional. It's like, I know where I'm going, beeline, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, check out. Versus this word is just kind of meandering, just kind of like, oh, wow. Look at that new, that's a new sign there that, about masks and oh, look, this is on sale, and just kind of strolling and doing what I'll do in 10 minutes and taking an hour and just kind of, and so the Bible says that that's just how we kind of live that way. And in BC, before Christ, we walked out our lives that way, but not led by the Holy Spirit. He tells us that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit, still speaking of him, who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so that's how we rolled. That's how we walked out our life. But the spirit of the times and the age that we live in, we call it the world, just what the world says is right. Standards, values that the world says are okay. So, you know, are they... over time? Do they vary? I guess they vary specifically, but in general, they are contrary to God's ways. So how that would be specifically contrary, that'll vary from culture to culture, from time to time. But the bottom line is it's always contrary to God's ways. And so the world may say, well, this is okay. It's okay to do this, what God would say is wrong, as long as you don't hurt anybody, right? That's kind of the world's standard, right? As long as you don't hurt anybody. And as if we're the arbiter of that, like we can figure that out. But it's okay to cheat to get a promotion as long as you use your position for good. I mean, if you're using your position for good, you know, then that's okay. That would be an example of the world's ways. And so that's how we walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, right? The prince of the power of the air, the unseen realm is the idea there. That's just the way it was. Whether we like that description or not, that's just the reality of it. Verse 3. Oh, and then sons of disobedience, it says there, it's a way of saying disobedient people is really all that means. And so among those whom also we all, so he's not saying, well, some of you, no, we all did this. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. So our lives were about gratifying the cravings of our flesh and our old nature, right? So he said, conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, right? We're just on that constant quest to satisfy my fleshly desires, bodily desires, or even wishes of the mind. You know, like, I wish I had that, or lusting after something. And so that's in the head, or just whatever my body craves. I just let my body dictate. You know, if my body wants, you know, whatever it wants, I have to satisfy that. And that's the driving force. And so Paul, again, is saying, that's just the reality. Doesn't sound pretty, but that's how it was when we were spiritually dead. And interesting, too, if you'll notice it, this is something that the Apostle John talks about in his first letter, 1 John. But you see kind of this breakdown from Paul here, of kind of the three sources of our problems. Satan, for sure, right? Secondly, the world, the world's mindset, what the world says is good. And then our own flesh. That's the three struggles that we deal with, the sources, really, of the problems that we deal with. So in that state, BC, right, spiritually dead, this is a hard part for some people to swallow, is we were not children of God. And we like to think of the way we were, even BC, before Christ, is that we were God's kids. We were just wayward. And it's not a hair-splitting thing. You know, people talk about, all God's creation is God's kids. It's like, that's not worth hair splitting. I think what people say a lot of times in that, it's just like, hey, you know, we're all created by God. Granted, okay, I'll give you that. But in thinking that, man, we're in this relationship with Him. He's our dad. We're just a little wayward. That may be the case once you're saved. That can happen. But before that, when you're spiritually dead, that's just not the reality. We were by nature, verse 3, right at the end there, children of wrath. That's what we were. We were just naturally children of wrath. And it just as the others, it's everybody is what he's saying. It covers us all. And if we minimize that, and here's the important part, you guys. If we minimize the state of affairs, if you will, before Christ, what we end up doing is we're minimizing what God did to change that. If we think, it wasn't a big deal. I mean, you know, I was just like, God's kids, just a little wayward. It's like, no, if I minimize what I was in spiritually dead, then I minimize what God did to change it. I minimize the impossibility of the task apart from Him. And then worst of all, maybe, is I minimize the cost that was paid, right? Jesus coming to earth, taking on the form of flesh, and then dying for my sins. I minimize all that if I minimize my condition. I wasn't really a child of wrath. I was just slightly wayward. Just had to get my course corrected. It's like, no, I needed to be saved. I needed to be made alive. I was spiritually dead. I was a child of wrath. We were children of wrath. And since our very nature was sinful, then there's nothing that we can naturally, because again, we were by nature children of wrath, there was nothing I could naturally do to change that. And so the point that Paul's making, and for good reason, hang in there, but the point is that we were doomed, but God. The great words of verse 4 there, but God, just those two words. Yeah, we were desperate, we were depraved, we were doomed. True. Yeah, but, that's true, but God. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. God, but God. So if you have issues in life, which we all do, whether big crisis, little crisis, big problem, little problem, affliction, any issue in your life, none of it's going to be more significant than the fact that you are eternally desperate, depraved, and doomed. But whatever it is, just insert those words, but God, right? You could say, yeah, this is happening in my life, and that's happening, but God, but God. And so realistically, all the issues are less, but just inserting those words could really change it. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when, verse 5, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So whatever's going on, you know, you say my kids don't want anything to do with me, or my wife left me, or my physical condition's declining daily. True, but God. It's just, I love the power of that, the impact of that. And so, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And then in parentheses there, by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So, but God, the God who is rich in mercy. And again, another, this isn't about hair splitting or bogging down, but just want to make sure we always grab a hold of the distinction between mercy and grace. I know most of you all know this. Mercy is just not getting what you deserve, right? And, you know, whatever that punishment or just due is. But it's very different than grace. Grace is just radically unmerited favor. Mercy is not getting what I deserve, not getting the punishment I deserve. So if I'm defaulting on my home loan and the bank manager says, I'm going to be merciful and I'm not going to foreclose right now, that's mercy. I deserve it. Haven't made the house payments. And I signed a contract that said, I don't make the payments, you can foreclose in the house. He says, I'm not going to foreclose right now. That's mercy, right? Which is cool. That would be great. Thanks. I'm going to give you some more time. I'm going to give you a few more months. That's mercy. But if the bank manager pays off the loan of my house and remodels my house and does a room addition, that's grace. That's something different. It's distinct. And so God, who is, verse 4, rich in mercy, because of his great love, not his obligatory love, like I'm obligated, I got to do this. It's not merited love. It's not like, wow, Ed's been really trying hard. I think I'm going to save him. He's been giving it his best shot. No, it's not that at all. And it's both his mercy and his loving grace. And yet, just because he has it isn't enough. He has to direct it towards you, towards us, and he has. But if he didn't, it wouldn't have solved the problem. Because, yeah, God is rich in mercy and grace, but he extends it towards us, right? That's the difference. It's not just that he has those things, those resources, and unlimited supply of them, by the way, too. But he extends it towards us. It'd be like, I think today's richest man in the world is Elon Musk. Tomorrow, who knows who it'll be. But the number keeps climbing, right? So I think he's just under his net worth is just under $300 billion. And yet, I could say, well, Elon Musk, you know, he's rich. He's $300 billion. But what has that got to do with me? It has nothing to do with me, unless he directed it to me. But he hasn't. But God has directed his love, as it says in verse 4, his great love with which he loved us. He's extended it to us. And again, it's not love that's tied to performance. It's not love that's tied to goodness or lovability. It just isn't. And he made us alive. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together. He did it. We didn't revamp ourselves. He made us alive. We didn't reform ourselves. He made us alive. We didn't find a new way to live life. I've got a new way. I've got a new philosophy. This really works. And no, he made us alive. He resurrected a dead spirit is really what he did. That's power. And he did it by, and you know how he did it. He did it by sending his son. And so Jesus, of course, coming, he shared our death so we could share his resurrected life. That's how we have that, is because he shared our death. So he made us alive together with Christ. But why? Is it something I said? Is it because I just had that right amount of faith to receive him? Something I promised to do, right? Sometimes you think, oh, that's how you get saved. Lord, if you save me, then I'll do this. I promise I'll live for you. And you know, that what a nice thought. But that's not why God saves you. As he says right there, and he puts it in parentheses in verse 5, it's by grace you've been saved. It's almost like I got to drive this point home again and again. And in 2 weeks, we won't be meeting next week, but we'll definitely see it in a classic verse in verse 8. But it's by grace you've been saved. And again, radically undeserved favor extended towards the undeserving. And then verse 6, it says, he's raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenlies. And so we're obviously not there with Christ physically right now, right? I mean, we're here. We're in the cafe. But it's our home. It's where our citizenship is heaven. But then in the ages to come, when we're actually residing there, verse 7, in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so that'll be the case for us. No one is going to be looking at you or me in heaven and saying, how did he get here? Because no one's going to say that, because that implies that you did something to get here, right? When you whether it's a promotion at work or maybe, you know, it's making the first team on the football team, whatever, you would never say, how did that person get here, unless you thought they didn't earn it, right? But in heaven, that's never the case. So no one's going to ever say, how did he get here? Because it's grace. So that question will never come up. How did he get here? And we'll see, it won't be until chapter 3, but we'll see that even the angels are going to be blown away, right? The angels are going to be blown away by God's love. And we're blown away. I hope we are. I'm blown away. And yet we don't even see it all, right? I mean, we're looking through, you know, filthy, grimy glasses, so to speak. But one day when we're there, and we meet people, and I've told you this before, as we meet people through the centuries and through the millennia, as time goes on, you're just going to hear more and more stories of grace. And then there's going to be that spontaneous worship. And so in the ages to come, it's just going to be constantly hearing about the exceeding riches of his grace. Oh, look, he's here. What happened? How did the Lord do that? And you'll hear these stories over and over for eternity. Different people that are somehow networked with you that you had no idea how in the world did that ever happen. And you got plenty of time. It's not like you got to research it. You'll have the opportunity to find that out and it'll just prompt very spontaneous worship. And that's why the Bible says that we continue to grow in the knowledge of his grace. It's not like you get to heaven, it's like, I got it. I totally got it now. Comprehend it all. No, you're going to constantly grow in the knowledge and the awareness of his grace in the ages to come. It's going to be an ongoing thing. So we have that to be all the more blown away with in the future. But in the meantime, what do we have? Well, we've already talked about the spiritual riches that we have in Christ in chapter 1. We know the future promises that await us, right? The Bible tells us that. We already know the promises he's made good on in our lives already. And then we also know from the beginning of this chapter that we were dead, we were depraved, we were doomed, but God intervened. And that's enough to blow us away now. And again, ages to come, verse 7, all the more. So I want to leave you with this. The two words in verse 4, they've always just really, I don't know, they just have hit me in a way that I trust they've hit you. You and I, dead in our trespasses and sin, spiritually dead, but God. And it's a fun thing to dig in, to explore in the Word, in the Bible, different passages with those two words. Just a fun thing to dig. You know, you can just do it on your phone, your computer, if you have a hard copy concordance. But when I've done it, I just go into Bible Gateway, and just in my web browser, I just put Bible Gateway, but God, and pull up all the verses that have those two words, but God. And it's really, it's pretty fascinating to see that. And so I think this is the best one, is verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. But there's other ones that are powerful. Probably visually the one that's one of the most powerful examples of those two words, but God, is in Genesis, right? Chapter 50, you guys know the story at the end of Genesis. It's the story of Joseph, and Joseph being one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And you know the story, if you don't know the story, his brothers were a little jealous of him, didn't like Joseph. And so they tried to kill him, changed their mind, ended up just digging a ditch and throwing him in a ditch. And the guy is left for dead. And then some slave traders ended up kidnapping him. He's basically trafficked, sold as a slave, gets falsely imprisoned and serving time in Egypt. And when it's all said and done, when he finally meets up years later with his brothers in Egypt during this massive famine in the land, he's at that point in time, the guy's already, he's second in command to Pharaoh after all that other stuff that's happened to him. But I wrote down the words from verse, I think it's verse 20 of chapter 50. And when he finally sees his brothers and reveals who he is, he didn't recognize me. He looks a lot different. He's older now. He's not this young guy, and certainly with the dress and attire and such. Anyway, Joseph says this to his brothers. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." He just cut right to the quick. That's what you meant, right? You guys, you meant evil against me. You intended it. That was your purpose. That was your plan. It was true. That's what they did. They really wanted to, a couple of them wanted to kill him. But bottom line is they meant evil. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And of course, the story goes that Joseph, as second in command, was able to prevent Egypt going down and a lot of other people from going down from the famine and starving to death. And but just those two words together, I love that. You guys, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God intervened and he meant it for good and he brought about something great. So anyway, two great words that pop out most brilliantly here in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. So we're going to stop there, and we will pick up in 2 weeks and finish the, will we finish the chapter? Let's see. Yeah. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Not for just the words, but God, but what that means, Lord. That means that that's just a different story. All that is true about us and all mankind, for that matter. Just desperate and doomed and all dead, just spiritually dead. And yet physically, mentally walking out life in a manner that's just was so contrary to you and abrasive and offensive to you. And we tried to justify it. And as the world has taught us to just justify our sin. And so it's not sin, or so we think, and we were dead. And yet you, Lord, you made us alive. You resurrected us because of what your Son did in dying for us, Lord. You made our spirits alive where we can do what we're doing now. We're talking to you as our Father in heaven. We're talking to you, the creator of the universe, as our heavenly Papa. And you made that possible. You made our spirits alive so that we, as Paul said in another place, could just cry out, Abba, Father, to you, and it'd be real and genuine from our hearts, made possible by you. Thank you, Lord. And Father, help us as we spend more time in the next few weeks in the first part of this letter, really grabbing a hold of what you've done so that we eventually could get to the part of what we do in response to that. But we don't want to miss what you've done, Lord. We want to celebrate it. We want to bask in it. Lord, we want to avail ourselves of what you've done and given us, Lord, because the price is so huge. It would be so terrible of us to not in light of that. And Father, too, I something that you really have been speaking to my heart and maybe to my brothers as well is you do a lot of great stuff for us in the temporal realm, and I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful that there's this roof over us right now and we're not in the rain. And you know, we got pizza and dessert tonight, and Lord, that's all a blessing, and I thank you for it. We thank you for it ultimately. But Lord, it just does not compare to the eternal spiritual riches that we have in you. And I know I need to focus more on those because those are forever. Not to say that the smaller stuff, the temporal stuff isn't from you, but Lord, the eternal stuff, it's huge and it's forever and it's priceless. So thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.